Let's open to the last 12 verses of Luke chapter 1. The last part of Luke 1 gives us the timing, the sequence, and the purpose of Christ's coming. Jesus Christ came at the darkest hour. Jesus Christ came to a world that was sitting in the dark, hopelessly lost, without any remedy for their greatest problem. We're in the season of Christmas. Christmas is all about giving. It's all about buying and giving and getting of gifts. In fact, I always know when Christmas is coming because the catalogs start coming. Do you start getting those too? It's sometime in November, and the poor postal truck is kind of moving heavily along because those catalogs are starting to flow. And the unusual pile of mail thickens. And as we drive around, sometimes we have fun with that. Bonnie was, I was driving and she was going through the mail and she said, "Oh, honey, America's largest retailer sent us a flyer. I'm not going to mention it, the name of it, but it's America's largest, so you can figure out what it was. But it was their wholesale division, the club, that sent this glossy flyer, and it was the gifts that are most wanted this season." And she was just chuckling along reading it, and it was amazing. It was diamonds. I mean, some of you probably got it. Diamonds. One was an amazing trip that they would totally arrange for you. You'd go to London, and you'd get to go behind the stage with some super mega rock star person and get autographs and have front row seats, and they'd cover everything, and it was only about $6,000 per person for that weekend. Then she just kept reading along. It was all stuff everyone needed. Then we got to the last one. It was a personal jet. Now, you had to have gotten that flyer. Did you all see that? Walmart is selling jets now. For $1.4 million, you can have a personal four-seat jet. And it said, the gifts that everybody wants this Christmas. I don't know about you, but just what we all really want is diamonds and dream vacations and private jets. But Christmas in America is mostly about gifts. Gifts I give, gifts I receive, and billions of dollars of sales attest to the fact that these 4 to 6 weeks find Americans flooding the retail outlets to search out and to buy the gifts that are most wanted, most sought after, most unique, and for many of us, most memorable for the one we love that we want to give to them. But the real Christmas in Luke chapter 1, those last dozen verses, the real Christmas that God records was the very first one. And that was when God confronted the world with the only gift that everyone really needs. You know, Christmas is all about these days wanting. Get the gifts that they're most wanting. But the real Christmas, God said, I want to offer you the only gift you really need. And Christmas is about the gift that no one seeks, but everyone needs. In fact, God came to provide the only gift that everyone absolutely critically needs. And we know what that is. That's the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ in our place. Because Luke 1 records that when God looks down, he sees us hopelessly in need of one thing. And so he provided that and offers that to us. Jesus, his son, came to meet our critical, eternal, life-threatening need, which was prompted by our sins. And that's what we should think about this season. In fact, to help us understand Christmas from God's perspective, Luke 1, and I'm just going to briefly show you verses 78 and 79 before we read the whole passage. But to understand from God's perspective, we need to look over those holiday crowds that always seem to get right in front of us everywhere we want to go these days. No matter where it is we're going, there's always a crowd in front of us. Whether it's at the post office or at the bank or on the roads, they're just already ahead of us. We need to look over them, and we need to look beyond our house and our street and our city and our state and even our planet, and we need to look above. And this Christmas, we need to remember God as he sits on his throne, because that's all that really matters, is the one who is Ancient of Days and endless. And God is on his throne this very moment. And as the billions of souls in this world go through the routines of eating and sleeping and working and living, God is enthroned in heaven. And as God is enthroned in heaven, he is sitting in power and majesty. He is surrounded by countless angelic hosts before him. And they're reverently crying out, as we know from the book of Revelation and from the book of Isaiah. They're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy before him." The trisagion, the wonderful truth of who he is. Before him, the Ancient of Days, as he sits on that throne, burns seven fires, the Bible tells us, seven burning towers. They're reflected in the mirror-like surface of the crystal sea surrounding him. Around him, the King of Glory is pealing endless claps of thunder, flashes of lightning, as angelic hosts and saved sinners rise and fall before him in adoration. And in front of him, the Almighty God, rises the constant incense of our prayers and also the worship songs from his redeemed creatures. Our God sits enthroned in heaven. He's ruler over the universe, and he's looking down. And when God looks down at earth from his throne, at this planet overspread with people, all he sees is a pretty dark picture. And that's how Luke 1, 78 and 79 open. Listen to the picture starting in verse 78 that God left us. This is his analysis of our human plight. It says in verse 78, "Through the tender mercies of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us." Now here's what God sees when he looks down from his throne with the flames and all the singing and the incense of prayers. When he looks down at earth, "To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death." And the last line of verse 79, "To guide our feet into the ways of peace." We are lost in darkness. And from God's perspective, all of humanity is hopelessly lost, sitting in the dark and awaiting destruction. So that's the view from up above, the view that matters. And Christmas is the story of the Lord God Almighty, as he's motivated by his great love, sending Jesus to provide the way of salvation to lost humanity sitting in that complete darkness. That's the real story of Christmas. That's how it all began. Jesus came to earth as the sunrise from God. Jesus came to earth to shine the light of God upon all of the lost and sin-darkened peoples of this world. And what's amazing is the timing of this. It's always darkest just before dawn. And that's just how it was before the dawning of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In fact, the Roman world of the first century had reached the highest levels of science and literature and culture and engineering and transportation and medicine that had been known on this planet since Adam and Eve had stepped forth from the Garden of Eden. And so the Roman Empire had brought civilization to its zenith. And yet, with all that advancement, most people of the first century were still hopelessly lost, endlessly troubled, totally unable to even control their own fears and desires, let alone know how to come and get to know the awesome God of the universe. So in that darkest hour, God sent the only gift that everyone really needs. When you go with your list, and when I go with my list, what should be on our minds as we get what everybody wants is to always think behind that and be compelled by what everyone really needs. And that's the real message of Christmas. And as we listen to the entire song of Zacharias in Luke 1, starting in verse 67, especially hear those closing two verses and experience the reality of why Christ came, as we see how hopelessly lost and critically ill and vitally in need each of us are before God as he sits on his throne this moment. Let's read Luke 1, 67 to the end. Would you stand together with me for the reading of God's word? You follow along. Luke 1:67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying... Now in years past, I've told you, this is the first Spirit-filled family. The Bible says Zacharias, Elizabeth, and John the Baptist were all filled with the Spirit. So we're reading what I like to call the first Spirit-filled family account. Verse 68, here's his song. It's called the Benedictus. That's the first word in the Latin Vulgate. That's how they get the names of all these songs that you've heard of. Verse 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed, set free by paying a price. So that's how God looks at us. We are in need of redemption. His people, verse 69, has raised up a horn of salvation for us. So we need saving in the house of his servant David. Verse 70, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, so we're in need of mercy, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. See, we have a problem with fear as humans. Verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And that's because we're unholy and unrighteous. We need his holiness, his righteousness. Verse 76, and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. This is John the Baptist talking about his son. This is Zacharias talking about his son, John the Baptist. Continuing verse 76, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. And here comes Christ, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let's bow before our Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, that as you sit on your throne right now in the heavens, and all those wonders that your word tells us about are ever unfolding before you, that you looked down on our sin-darkened planet and saw us sitting here, hopelessly lost in the dark. And you sent the sunrise, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to die a substitutionary death for those who will accept that substitutionary payment. Oh Lord, I pray that the only gift that everyone really needs will be the focus of our hearts this morning. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, God visits us. That's what Christmas is all about. God visits humanity, us. And Christmas is all about God sending the day spring, a heavenly sunrise, into a sin-darkened, human-overspread earth. Christmas was God responding to meet our eternal life-threatening needs. You see, we don't have very many life-threatening needs because we have food and air, and most people are pretty healthy until they wear out their bodies, and then it's time is up. But we have a constant eternal life-threatening need because we're infected by sin. And Christmas is all about the critical care needed because we were born in such a desperate condition. And what God tells us is, without forgiveness, his forgiveness that only he can give, without justification, which only God offers, we cannot justify ourselves. Without his redemption, without being adopted into his family, we would be unable to survive and live forever. Rather, we would fail to survive and die forever. That's the real desperate condition. And so God surveyed his creation. He found that the crown of creation, his only creatures made in his image, had a soul-threatening terminal illness called sin. In every instance of Christ's coming, if you read through those two chapters in Matthew and those two chapters in Luke, in every instance that Christ's coming is described, constantly brought forth is our critical need. You saw in the little Zechariah section, we need redemption. We need salvation. We need something done with our fears, with our lack of holiness, with our lack of righteousness. Every time Christ's coming is brought up, it reveals our critical needs. And in each of these accounts are clues describing what we needed as exactly what Jesus came to offer us. If you sift through all God said in the Christmas story, we find that God on his throne determined that he had to change some critical areas in our lives to make us able to come before him. And those critical areas are the real gifts that everyone needs this Christmas. We already have seen in the last few weeks in Matthew 1:21, Jesus came to save his people from their what? Sins. Right. So forgiveness is the first and greatest need. And then we saw the rest of the critical needs we have in our lost and fallen condition are compressed into the next truth that we saw last time in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Jesus came as God with us. That's our verse of the month. His name should be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There's a critical need we have. Because Emmanuel is a declaration that we would be justified, or God could never live with us. Our redemption, our adoption, and so on were all reflected by the statement that God would ever be able to move and live within us. So he has to do a lot of work to make us fit to become his dwelling place. But now Luke, in verses 78 and 79, notes the timing and purpose of Christ's coming. And what Luke emphasizes is that we need to see ourselves to really get the only gift that everyone really needs at Christmas. We need to see ourselves this morning. And not even collectively. We need to individually see ourselves this morning. Each of us individually. The way God sees us. And the way he saw the world when he sent Jesus Christ. You and I were born spiritually blind. We grew up sitting, lost, helpless, and hopeless in the darkness of sin. That's what Luke says. Jesus came, look back at verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now, the lesson is, you'll never get the light if you don't realize you're sitting in the shadow of darkness and death. And that's the problem Jesus constantly confronted in his ministry. He went to a group of people as the light of the world, and they said, I'm not in the dark, and I don't need you. And that is still going on today. We have multiplied millions, even in America, that are regular church attenders and goers and givers, but they don't think they're in the dark. They don't know if they were ever in the dark. They certainly don't think that they are in need of being saved. And what is amazing about what Jesus said is that as sinners who have sinned even once in God's sight, we are guilty of breaking all of God's commandments. Remember, Jesus' brother, earthly brother, James said, for he that keeps the whole law, I mean, if you keep all of the 365 negative prohibitions and all the other positive commands that are in the endless laws of the Old Testament, if you kept all of them but one, he says you're guilty of all of them. It's kind of not a piecemeal thing. It's a take it or leave it. It's a pass or fail. Either you keep every law of God, which no one ever could or ever has except Jesus, or you've broken all of them in God's sight. Because I meet people and they say, well, I really haven't done anything worse than when I was little. I was maybe selfish. But God says, if you've committed even one sin, you're guilty of what? All. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet offends in even one point, the same is guilty, James 2:10 says, of breaking all of them. And so, Christmas from the divine vantage point, as explained in the Bible, should make us see ourselves as worse than we think, rather than better. Now, that's not a positive Christmas message. Most people go to church to feel better about themselves. You know what? You should feel worse about yourself. The more you know about God, the more you should understand how awful we are in his sight apart from Christ. We should think less of ourselves rather than better, because Christ's death is only for the guilty, only for the hopelessly stained, only for the helplessly lost. It's only in that condition that we find God's grace. If you want to summarize the entire gospel record, the grace of God was available through Jesus Christ to each one who came, like we saw about 3 weeks ago, in that helpless, pitiful leper's condition. Remember the leper that came? Couldn't even look up, put his face in the dust of the ground, and he says, I know you're able. I just am asking, are you willing? And Jesus always responds to that attitude and approach. Christmas. Do you see your critical needs? All sinners, that means all humans that have ever lived on this planet except Jesus, have 7 basically described critical soul-threatening needs, and every one of them are revealed in the Christmas story. Let me go through them with you one at a time. Because if you listen to the message God gave about his purpose in sending Jesus into the earth to come to our lost, hopeless, sitting in the dark, unable to find our way condition, you can briefly sum up that God says that he's offering us the only gift that every one of us really need. And that first gift is the gift of forgiveness. And so turn with me and let's just walk through the Christmas story. Turn back with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And I want to go through the only gift everyone really needs. Because as you think about your Christmas gifts and presents and giving and receiving, why not check and make sure you've received the most important of all gifts? I mean, this is a great time. You got your other gift list. Let's look at God's gift list and make sure that you, and don't even worry about everybody around you, make sure you have gotten the only gift you really need this Christmas. And the first one, Matthew 1:21, is the gift of forgiveness. That's our critical need number one of all. Because that's the first thing the New Testament opens with that we need. The gift of God in Matthew 1:21 is the gift of forgiveness. Only if we have received him, Jesus who came to save us from sin, do we really have anything in our possession that matters. Every other possession and every other gift can be stripped away from us by either death or disease or disaster. I mean, even the personal $1.4 million jet, if you got it at Sam's, you could lose that too. Every possession, every gift can be stripped away by death or disease or disaster. Only Jesus will never leave us or be lost. Only he can save us and keep us forever. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, have you received the one and only gift that you and everyone else really needs? Matthew 1:21. It says this, and you and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Here's the gift. For he will save his people from their sins. Salvation from sin is a wondrous, wondrous gift. Because of our sin, we're all debtors to God's righteousness. Whether you've sinned only once and become guilty of everything, or sinned many times and are guilty of everything possible, we're debtors to God. And anyone that is indebted to God even once needs God's forgiveness, which only comes one way. It isn't by osmosis, it isn't by association, it isn't by me doing enough. It's by me helplessly, hopelessly coming before him and asking for his gracious offer that I cannot earn, that I will never deserve, and by faith receiving it. But it starts by me realizing I need it, that I am a sinner. So Christmas is all about Jesus coming to live and then die a substitutionary death to take the hopeless debt we owe to God and pay that debt with his own life. Jesus paid our eternal sin debt that we owe to God. He pays that. He caused us to be responsible no longer for that payment. That's what forgiveness is. A sinner stands before God as a debtor. And the debt is forgotten by Christ's payment. Now, if you have any other story that you hope to get into heaven for, you need to change your story to the right one. Because only those who come before God as a hopeless debtor and receive the payment of Jesus Christ in their place for their sin, only those have gotten the gift of forgiveness. It can't come through your parents. It can't come through your family. It can't come through you hoping that you've finally done enough. Because no one can ever do anything, let alone enough. We can never do anything to please Him apart from Christ. Think of what happens. Let me read to you a few testimonies of the forgiven. Here's David's testimony, Psalm 32. If you want to hear a good description of the gift of forgiveness, he wrote it for us. He said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Verse 2, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." He uses many different words for sin, saying, "I'm guilty of it all." He hadn't even read Paul. He hadn't even read James. But he just said, "I'm guilty of it all. I'm just totally guilty." That's how God receives us. "Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Son of God was He. Full atonement can it be?" What? Hallelujah. What a Savior. That's how He forgives. This is how Paul put it in the New Testament, Ephesians 1. "In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." How? "According to the riches of His grace." Forgiveness means we can offer people the remission of sins in Jesus' name, which brings life through His name. We can then come asking our Father to help in Jesus' name as we pray, because we've been forgiven. When we ask the Father in the name of Jesus, it's as though Jesus Himself were asking. And just remembering this, that we have approach to God because of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and through His name, it should help keep us from asking for things that are unworthy of His name. So the question this morning is, have you experienced the relief of knowing that all of your sins, every one of them, in the past, in the present, in the future, are gone? Your sins are paid for. Do you know that? Your eternal life is purchased. Do you know that? And you can have the receipt in your hand written in the very blood of the one who paid the price, because Christ's record of that payment is forever settled in the record He gave us, the Bible, His Word. I wonder this morning, do you have the only gift that everyone needs this Christmas? Forgiveness. Have you come solely, simply, humbly, by faith, and asked for it? Or don't you think you need it? Do you just know what you want? Or have you really acknowledged what you need? Second, the gift of justification. Look at verse 23 in Matthew chapter 1. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Now the problem is, because of our sin, we're all guilty convicts in God's sight. It doesn't matter what you think of yourself. What matters is what God thinks of you and what God thinks of me. And when God looks at me, He sees me as a guilty convict. I am convicted of my sin in His sight. He knows me. He knows my motivation. He knows my actions and my thoughts and my deeds. And in God's sight, He sees me as convicted of being His lawbreaker. I have broken His law, whatever form it's in. Whether it's a great knowledge of all of His revelation, or whether it's just a law written in my heart by my conscience through God's Word, or by creation and me being aware of that Creator God. It doesn't matter at what level. I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a convict in His sight. Because of our sin, we're all guilty convicts in God's sight. And so what we need for Him, verse 23, to move in with us is called justification. We have to be made right. We're warped. We're twisted. We're stained. We have to have something change. Now, it's interesting. The last few weeks, if you read news outside of local news, the world has been caught up with the latest report of how many people are incarcerated in the United States of America. I'll just read you what the British papers are saying. You know, our cousins talk about us. In the last few weeks, the newspapers of the world have examined the problem we have in America of not knowing what to do with all of our restless, convicted, law-breaking inhabitants that live in our borders. And so, we have the dubious recognition of being the most incarcerated peoples of the world. Here's the latest headline from Britain. It was yesterday. U.S. has the most prisoners in the world. That's interesting. That was the headline. Let me read it to you. It says, the tough sentencing laws and the record number of drug offenders and the high crime rates have contributed to the United States having the largest prison population and the highest rate of incarceration in the world, according to criminal justice experts. A U.S. Justice Department report released November 30th showed that a record 7 million people, one in every 32 American adults, were behind bars or on probation or on parole at the end of last year. Of the 7 million, 2.2 million of them are still in prison. So that means there's 4.8 million that are on parole or on probation, and then there's 2.2 million that are still serving their time. That makes one out of every 32 of us incarcerated in the penal system in some form or another. According to the International Center for Prison Studies at King's College in London, more people are behind bars in the United States than any other country. China ranks second with 1.5 million out of their 1,150,000,000, which is four times what we have, so really they don't have a very high rate compared to ours, followed by Russia, who has 870,000 in jail. So that's the newspaper. Now let's talk reality. The reality is actually vastly greater than 1 in 32. It's actually all of the inhabitants of the USA are convicts in God's sight. Not just 1 out of every 32. It's 32 out of 32. And so are all the other people alive around the world this moment. That's what the Bible says. Have you ever thought about that? We shouldn't think better of ourselves. We should think worse of ourselves. We're actually worse in God's sight. Because he is so holy. Remember what's going on? The seven flaming towers around his throne, the crystal sea. And what are they saying to him? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So how does he, who is so holy, move in to us guilty convicts? Well, that's the message of the gospel. Christ died to take guilty convicts and destroy every record that was ever committed of any crime that they have ever done. And not just to destroy the records, but to take their place in the punishment. So justification has two parts. Not only is the record destroyed, it's not just filed away or stamped that's paid. The record is destroyed. He's blotted out the handwriting of ordinances against us and nailed it to his cross. He's taken it as far as the east is from the west. It is buried, and God will remember it no more. So that means it's gone. But he doesn't just destroy the records. That's like losing your memory. It's not just that. The scriptures also tell us he takes the place of the convict and takes their punishment. That's what justification is all about. A sinner stands before God as accused and is declared righteous by Christ imputing to us. That means applying to our account his righteousness. That's a wonderful thing. The scriptures put it this way. Again, David is in the front of the line talking about this. He says this in Psalm 51, verses 3 and 4. For I personally acknowledge my personal transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be just when you speak and blameless when you judge. See, he said, my sin does deserve your punishment. My sin does deserve your wrath. My sin, I am guilty of. But you're so just, you destroy the record of it because your son takes my place. That's justification. Justification is only for those, though, who confess their crimes, their sins, to the judge, that's God, and ask for his pardon and forgiveness. And all of those who refuse to believe they're guilty, hopelessly, sinfully convicts in Christ's eyes, are denied any relief from the penalty of their sins, both now and forever. Have you ever experienced the peace of justification? Have you ever known all the guilt that you have, all the guilt that I have, for all the sins I've ever committed is removed, plus all the punishment forever taken away from before God's holy, righteous sight? That's the second part of the only gift that everyone really needs this Christmas. Number one, forgiveness. Number two, justification. The record of my sin and the payment of my sin. The record taken away by Christ, the payment in my place taken by Christ. The third gift that wasn't in that glossy flyer I got, that everyone needs, is the gift of regeneration. And that gift is because of our sin, we're all dead in our trespasses and sins, so we need regeneration. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, that's where we pick up this third thread of this tapestry of the gift that everyone really needs. Not only do we need Matthew 1, forgiveness, and Matthew 1, justification, we need Luke chapter 1, regeneration. Why? Because it says in Luke chapter 1, in verse 79, we sit in darkness. We are spiritually dead. We are hopelessly infected with a deadly disease, and we are already spiritually dead, and we're soon going to be eternally dead. We're going to live for eternity dead, suffering the penalty of our sins, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, is what God says, which he calls the second death. But because of that, as Luke 1:79 says, because of our sin, we who are dead in our trespasses and sin need regeneration. What is regeneration? Regeneration is when God reaches down and makes a dead person come to life. It's wonderful. I've been discipling a sweet couple, and in the last few months, the husband has gotten saved. And it was so sweet to hear in his own words as he was speaking with his wife. He says, you know, this was a few weeks back, and he just was talking. He said, have you realized how different I am? She was smiling because she's a believer and she's actually the one that led him to the Lord. She said, yes. He says, I am completely different. Well, what changed? Well, Christ died to take dead and rotting spiritual corpses. That's what we are, sitting by the road, dead and rotting, kind of like lepers. And make them vibrant, full of endless life, and brand new. That's called regeneration. Okay? Since you're in Luke, go to the next book, John, which is the next book. Look at chapter 10. This is what Jesus offers. This is regeneration. John chapter 10 and verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But John 10:10 continues, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. He doesn't just fill us up to the mark, the fill mark. He fills us up so full that it spills over. That's what abundant life is. There's enough to spill over. It isn't just enough to make it by through the holiday season and all the stress. It's life that's abundant. It's life that's abundant even facing death, even facing pain, even facing loss, even facing loneliness or grief or anything else. It's life that is abundant, that overflows, that doesn't need outside substances to feed it. See, the world pursues money. Why? Because money buys you many more places to look for happiness. But happiness does not grow in a sin-cursed earth. It only comes from regeneration. John 10:10. Having life, and not just life that is endless, but life that is more abundant. Ephesians 2:1, another verse on regeneration that you could note, says he made alive those who were dead in their trespasses and sin. That's regeneration. Here's another form of it. Hebrews 7:16. We live according to the power of an endless life. Have you noticed the sign at the Cancer Treatment Center of America on 169 at 81st there? They're running this great sign that says something about may your heart be filled with hope and joy and peace and love. They're kind of trying to not put it in the biblical order, I guess, but they're saying it all at the Cancer Treatment Center. Did you know that's what we have? We have an endless life. Even if this body is going to get worn out by the heart going or the lungs going or cancer attacking some part of it, we have an endless life. And so we don't become hopeless when the body starts to fade or fail or sicken or waste away. because we have been regenerated. And that is the gift, the experience of the power of an endless life. Every day partaking of the powerful presence within of the very Lord God Almighty. That's a gift everyone really needs. Now this morning, have you gotten the gift that everyone really needs? Forgiveness? Do you know you're forgiven this morning? Have you come to the place where you realized you were in need of forgiveness? That if you even committed one sin, if you could finally just find one that you've committed, that in God's sight you're guilty of all, have you been forgiven? That's the greatest gift that everyone really needs. Have you been justified? Have you come to a place that you know that Jesus Christ has removed the record of all of your sins so that we bear that record no more? And not only did he remove it, but he bore the price of paying for it. That's what substitutionary atonement means. He was my substitute. He took my place at the firing squad of God's wrath. He took my place in the suffering of the eternal wrath of God against my sin. And thirdly, have you received the gift of regeneration, that endless life within? Well, the Christmas story goes on, and if we could go through Luke, the fourth gift we all need is the gift of reconciliation. Because of our sin, we're all enemies with God, so we need reconciliation, but we'll have to come back to that, because there's not enough time this morning. But before we go, because we're in the Christmas season, you all have a list, something, either something you're going to get your husband or your wife or your children or your boss or your teacher or your friend or your neighbor or your coworker. As you're doing that, as you're getting the gifts that people want, think first about the only gift that everyone really needs. And that gift is the gift of realizing that they are sitting, and that we were sitting, if you are in Christ, hopelessly lost in the darkness of sin, and the sunrise came. And the light of the gospel dawned, and Jesus Christ said, I've come to forgive you. I've come to wipe out the record of your sins. I have come to take your place and pay the price for your sins. And if you will let me forgive you, and if you will let me justify you in the sight of the holy, holy, holy God, then I will regenerate you and give you an endless life that isn't just enough to make it, but it is overflowing. It's abundant. Have you gotten the gift that you really need this Christmas? Let's all stand for a word of prayer before we go this morning. As you stand, that gift is available. We don't sell it here in our bookstore. Jesus himself is here this morning. In fact, I always love to do that. If I'm talking to someone that's not very churched, and they always ask me, they'll see the Bible or my verse cards or something, they'll say, well, where do you go to church? I used to say, well, I go to the church that if Billy Graham lived in Tulsa, he'd go to, but he's not on the TV hardly enough anymore, so they don't even know that one. So I say, oh, I go to the church that Jesus Christ attends. Now, they have heard of him, and they look at me, and then they, what do you mean by that? And I tell them, I go to the place where Jesus Christ comes, and he offers every week forgiveness, justification, and regeneration. And he's actually here this morning, and all we have to do is acknowledge to him we need it, and then ask. Because he said, whoever will call on my name, the name of the Lord, I'll forgive you, I'll justify you, I'll take your place, I'll erase your record, and I'll give you endless life. I hope you don't leave this morning without the gift you really need. Let's bow. Father in heaven, I thank you for Christmas. I thank you for, as Tom said, it's the best songs of the year. Oh, it's the best story of the year. It's the best message of the whole year. And as we do all the gifts everybody wants, may we, first of all, make sure we have the gift we really need. And then may we armed with prayer and your love and compassion, and in this holiday season, and with some gospel tools like the tracts and the racks out as we go today, may we tell people about the gift that they also really need. The only one. Forgiveness, justification, and regeneration. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in the precious name of the sunrise from on high that has visited us in our darkness and paid the price for our sins. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.